All right, we continue our study in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We come to a very controversial verse, not because it's controversial theologically, but it is controversial in a social and practical manner. God allowed many things after the fall that wasn't his perfect will. For example, marriage was to be between what? One man and one woman. But you got polygamy all the way through the Old Testament. You have Abraham with Sarai, and then she became Sarah, and then Hagar. And then the 12 tribes of Israel come from actually four different women, you know, with Jacob. Solomon has the record. Number wise, never been topped. He also allowed slavery. It said Abraham owned 316 people, and so one of the issues that came up in the Christian era was the fact, okay, now that I'm a Christian and free in Christ, you know, I should be set free also from bondage. We're going to be talking about that. He also allowed divorce. Deuteronomy 24 says, Jesus says, no, Moses allowed to build divorce because of the what? Hardness of man's heart. Wasn't his will, right? It wasn't what God really wanted, but one of the things we find in Scripture is the fact that to control or to limit sin, he allowed certain things that normally would not have been allowed. As a matter of fact, even judging of sin is a strange thing. It says in Isaiah that judgment is God's strange work. What does it mean by that? Well, before the fall, there was nothing to judge, right? Because everything was in perfect harmony with him. And so one of the things we come here, which Peter says, and Paul says the same thing, is he's telling in this passage, he says, listen, I've been talking to you about obeying the government authorities. Now he goes down, and when Paul says the same thing over in Ephesians 5 and also in 1 Corinthians 7, he says you're to obey your masters. And this, of course, was used, these passages were used in the pre-Civil War South and things like that, but we have to understand what the context is. Matter of fact, not only you're to obey your masters, you're to obey even unjust superiors. He says, well, what's that all about? Well, let's take a look at this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, that you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, and if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. by those whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Now, the New Testament times, slaves were plentiful in the Roman Empire. Edward Gibbons, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, says that one-third of the Roman Empire made up of slaves. So out of 180 million in the empire, 60 million were slaves. Slaves came from many ways. They came from conquest, where you capture another land and you take the people and enslave them. Or they could come from impoverishment. There were many people sold into slavery because they had debts. You know, they were, you know, couldn't pay, so they were made slaves. And some volunteered to do that because they couldn't live on their own. You also had voluntary servitude, where the fact that the person submitted to someone else and became their servants. You also had indentured servitude, says, you know, I will work for you for this period of time so I can get, you know, situated in where I am. As a matter of fact, a lot of this country was built on indentured servitude. They had debts, and so they agreed to come over to the colonies and to work a certain amount of time to pay off their debt, you know, for their owners. It's an indentured servitude. Many of the slaves, however, were considered part of the family. As a matter of fact, the word used here for slave is not the word doulos, which is a normal word for bond servant or bond slave. The word actually here is oikotai, which means domestic servant, so a household servant. And so it says, many of you who are, you know, come to Christ are servants. And it doesn't say, okay, now that you're a servant, you know, you need to run away and be free. It doesn't say that. He says, you know, you're converted slaves, and they were, some of them were expected to be set free when they have Christian masters, but that didn't happen. It did not upset the social order right away. Eventually it would. Matter of fact, this was the subject of the epistle of Philemon, right? The slave had run away, Onesimus. Paul writes to Philemon and says, listen, I know he's run away. I want you to forgive him of this wrong, but I would like for you to set him free. Remember, matter of fact, Paul uses a little bit of arm twisting. He says, remember, you owe me a lot more than he owes you, and I'd rather you send him back to me that he might help me and serve me here. And so after the gospel spread, eventually the institution of slavery was abolished. It took a long time. We don't come until 16 centuries later, when you have people like John Newton and William Wilberforce and people like that who lobbied to end the slave trade. In Britain, the slave trade was ended in 1833 in Britain, and of course it took us another generation before, you know, a civil war decided the fate of our slavery. And so even though slavery is illegal now in the Western world, it's still practiced in many areas today. And by the way, let me tell you, the reason why slavery is abolished in the Western world is because of Christianity, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where the gospel of Jesus Christ has been is where freedom begins to reign. And you can be free, you're what? Free indeed. And so the influence of that. And so we have here, Peter states that servants should submit to their masters with all patience and respect, even if the masters are harsh. By the way, the word harsh here is actually the word for perverse, you know, out of nature. You know, there's no reason for someone to mistreat other people. It's that even if you have a perverse master. So Paul said exactly the same thing in his statement in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, listen, if you're a slave, don't let that bother you because you're Christ's freeman. And if you're free, you're Christ's bondsman. And so the condition you have here on earth is not the main thing. That's not going to be the eternal purpose. So the gospel had to change hearts before society changed. Many things changed when the gospel of Jesus Christ took effect. And many cruel practices were abolished. But it didn't take time. There had to be a period of time in which the gospel would take seed in society before these changes would take place. Now, I want you to notice the statement he makes here. He says, listen, if you endure patiently, even harsh treatment of those who are over top of you, this is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to the Lord. Because he submitted himself to men, even though he was Lord of all, he submitted himself and says, if you bear patiently the wrong that's done to you by those who are over top of you, he said, the Lord will commend you for this. So he goes through this whole litany where when Christ was reviled, he didn't revile back. When Christ suffered, he did not threaten, you know, but bore these things patiently. Now, the modern equivalent today in the Western world is the employer-employee relationship, where control is exercised over those who depend upon the job for an income. Now, there's some latitude and movement people have moving from job to job, but quite often they're kind of trapped in there. One of the things I've heard over the years from our military people on base is, you know, they might have a good supervisor, then of course the military every 2 or 3 years sends them out, and the next guy in might not be so good. And so they like their job, and all of a sudden, well, I don't like my job so much. Why? Because the guy over me is, you know, not that good. But the Lord says, bear patiently that type of ill treatment, you know, because that's exactly what the Lord did. So Peter mentions that it is not commendable if you suffer. He's going to mention this again in the 4th chapter. If you suffer for something you did wrong, you should expect to suffer for that. You can't say, if you get a speeding ticket, say, well, I'm suffering for Jesus. Well, no, you're not suffering for Jesus. You're suffering for what you did wrong. He says, but it is commendable if you suffer injury and abuse wrongly, and you take that patiently. You know, one of the things, misconceptions, is the fact when in Romans 5 it says that tribulation worketh patience, means the fact if I'm suffering, then that's going to work patience. No, that's only going to work patience if you do what? If you respond properly to it, you know. That's why Peter told the Philippians, do all things without what? Without grumbling and murmuring. He says, do all things, you know, because a testimony is the fact that this person is enduring this without becoming testy or becoming antagonistic, adversarial, you know. So there must be something within him that is stronger then those people are abusing them. So then the Christian employee should be a model worker. He should be honest in his dealings. He should be diligent. He should be patient when rebuked, even if it's unjustly. He should be a person who can be counted on. That's the testimony. That's exactly what Peter's trying to get across. He said, listen, your greatest testimony to your master is being an honest, dependable, faithful servant. And so you would expect that they say, you know, well, you know, this is wrong, you should be set free. Peter doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say that. He said, this is the position you're in. This is where the Lord has you. Use that rather as a testimony to be there. Who knows that God has, if God has placed you in a situation which you might not like, so that you can be a testimony to those who you're working with and those who are over top of you. I know I've told this story before, but Howard Hendricks, after he was taught, a guy came up to him and he was bemoaning the fact that he was the only Christian in a factory of 576 people. He says, really? He says, yep, just the only Christian. Are you serious that God has put that whole plant in your charge? In other words, that was not a curse, but a what? A blessing. You are an evangelist to 576 people in this factory. And God has placed you in charge. I mean, what a wonderful thing that is. Now, the guy didn't think it was all that wonderful, but, you know, he was misunderstanding. God has placed him there for a purpose. Now, the word master in this passage is used, as a translation, is the simple word for overseer. It's a episcopus, and this is the same word that's used in the New Testament for bishop. By the way, the bishop is not what the Roman Catholic Church calls a bishop, or what a church is called a bishop. Bishop is simply an elder, a presbyter, someone who would oversee in the church. And so he says, whoever your overseer is, make sure you submit to him. So the believers are to be respectful. They were submit to the authority, no matter what the capacity is in. If the Lord has placed you there, he has placed you there for a reason. If he's placed you there for a reason, you are to endure whatever you have to endure in that situation. And so we come to the point of understanding the Lord allows, this is important to understand, allows us to be places where we suffer treatment, that in that suffering we could be faithful, that we might be a testimony. I saw a book, or I can't remember if it was a book or an article, that talked about the gift of suffering. Now, how many here, think of suffering as a gift? Not many. But, right. I got this gift of suffering. No, the whole idea is the fact that the Lord, using your faithfulness, can be a testimony to others as they see you faithfully and diligently going through trials, without complaining, without grumbling, and without threatening. And so here we have this, allows this unfair treatment that the faithful believer might be vindicated and show graciousness even though they're not treated properly. Now then he flips the message here and says, now I want to point to Jesus Christ as your example. So Christ is not only our Savior, he's not only our Lord, but he's example of what it means to diligently be a testimony during unjust treatment. We've been treated in the sinful world by sinners, he says, in such a way, and if we're patient and we're loving and we're godly while being treated that way, we're an example that's following Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's going to emphasize this in the fourth chapter, where he talks about in more detail. He says, listen, it is a privilege to suffer like Jesus Christ suffered. Because just as he suffered, and of course the servant is not greater than the master, if he suffered in this world, so are you. And so we're to follow his example, Christ-like, that he suffered injustices for righteousness' sake, so we must suffer for the cause of Christ also. Matter of fact, it says over in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes, blessed are those when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, and I said, wow, that's a blessing. We don't often think of that as a blessing. But it says, if you're persecuted, and he went on and explained, it says, because so persecuted they the prophets before you. And so we are in the heritage of the prophets in their suffering. So as Christ did not return evil for evil, we are to return good for evil. Now, let me take a moment to discuss that a little bit. I had Robert read that. Is the fact that that's not natural, right? If somebody does poorly, you don't usually say, oh, let me do something good for them. The Lord says, by returning good for evil, you'll be pouring coals on their head. What it means by that is the fact that you'll be turning their ill treatment back on their heads. He says, you've done this to me, but I'm going to be kind to you. Now, that's a choice. That's a choice because you love Jesus. That's not something which is natural. You know, you have to choose to do that. You have to choose to show that graciousness. Many people have been turned to the Lord because of the gracious response of believers that, wow, you don't react the way other people react. And so this is the example Christ has set for us. Then Peter quotes from Isaiah 53:9. He says, don't you realize it's by his stripes we're healed? In other words, he allowed that suffering, even though it's unjust. Remember, Jesus did no sin. Even though Jesus Christ had no sin to pay for his own sins, he took the stripes for us. He took the suffering for us, that we might be able to have an avenue to be given eternal life, that we might live with him forever. Now, not only, says Peter, is Christ our example in suffering, but also in shepherding. You know, the main job of a shepherd is to do what? Take care of the sheep. Sheep are not the smartest animals. Sheep will actually die of thirst within a walking distance of water. Sheep will actually eat poisonous plants in the field. They'll eat anything that's in the field. So a shepherd actually has to go in front of the sheep and pick out all the milkweed and other poisonous plants. And one frustration, a shepherd, usually there is a lead ewe lamb, or ewe, who leads the sheep, and they put a bell on that ewe. But if that ewe sits down, everybody else sits down. So if you can't get the girl going, no one goes. You know, sheep will also have a tendency to wander off, even get themselves trapped on a cliff. You know, and by the way, we're called sheep. We need to be taken care of. And so as the Lord shepherded his people, we are to be good shepherds over others. We are to be under shepherds. We are to be able, in his example, he gave himself for the flock, and you have this phrase several times in Scripture. For example, the husband is to give himself for the wife. We have over in 1 Timothy 5:8 is the fact that the man must take care of his own, and particularly his own family. And so this shepherding is an example to us. And in the same manner, we are to serve others, not seeking to be served. As a matter of fact, that's also a choice. That's not natural. Over in Philippians chapter 2, it says that we're to think on the things of what? Others more highly than ourselves. And so quite often we're looking, what can we get? How can people help me? When he says, no, you're to be looking at how you can help others. That this is part of your calling. And so by sacrificing himself, Christ healed many of sins. By sacrificing ourselves in the service of the Lord, we point the way to Christ. The reason why we suffer quite often is the fact that he wants our testimony to be able to point to him. You know, that's the whole point of the book of Job. In Job chapter 1 is the fact that Job maintained his testimony even though he was sorely abused. He lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his servants, and eventually lost his health. And he could point to God as an example is the fact that God can point to Job as an example. And he wants to point to you as an example. See, my servant who is suffering, but he's still praising me, honoring me, serving me. That's the point. So now this is important as we come to the end here. Service is more important than you getting your rights. Matter of fact, Paul makes that a point over in 1 Corinthians 6, where he makes the statement that, why don't you just suffer the wrong? In other words, well, I don't want to suffer the wrong. Well, it doesn't matter. You know, Matthew chapter 5 says if they, you know, if you're sued and they take away your cloak, give them your what? Give them your coat also. Because you see, it is our testimony which is far more important than insisting on having our rights. Now just compare this. I'm just going to end by comparing two people. Solomon got everything for who? Well, for himself. He got the gold and he got the silver and he got the... Yes, so he had an ivory throne. He had a few wives. 700 wives, 300 concubines. My word. He kept building houses for himself. Matter of fact, I think it's a telltale sign in 1 Kings 8 where it says it took 7 years to build the Lord's house and 13 years to build his house. Now, wait a minute. And so, and at the end, he said it was all what? It was all vanity. But then you have the testimony of Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus who? Onesiphorus. When Paul was in prison and nobody was coming to him, Onesiphorus sought him out so he can help him. And he said, bless the house of Onesiphorus. Matter of fact, there's a number of ministries today called the House of Onesiphorus that helps people. Now, I guarantee you, now I'm not trying to take God's place here, but Onesiphorus will have much more commendation than Solomon in heaven. I really believe that. I know Solomon's a great king and loved by the Lord and everything else, but it's those who serve others who the Lord commends the most. You know, if you go out on the street today and you mention Solomon, almost everybody would have heard of Solomon. If you go out and mention Onesiphorus, they say, Onesa who? But God knows who Onesiphorus is. And whatever you do, however you serve him, God sees it and he commends it. You want to be an Onesiphorus and not a Solomon. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for being here today. And Lord, we just want to honor and please you. And we want to be servants. When suffering wrong, we want to honor you. When being unjustly treated, we want to return good for evil. And Lord, we just want to glorify your name in all that we do and all that we say here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.